to people who are kind of shut-ins or whatever like that. So thank you for that. And then I also want to thank everybody who showed up yesterday for the work day. There was lots of trimming going on over here, lots of cleaning windows and all kinds of stuff here on this side. And somehow or another, I got to the other side, and they were cleaning out the rose garden, and we had a big pile of stuff to take to the dump yesterday. So, but I do know that I think, maybe might not have been adults, but the kids were having a great time. That's for sure. So anyway, thanks for all those good hard works yesterday in the sense of getting those things done. So good to see you this morning. And let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. We thank you for who you are in the sense your watch care over us. Lord, there's so many things that we just take for granted. And I know myself, I'm just constantly forgetting to be thankful. I complain about everything, and which I have nothing to complain about at all. And you're still so gracious to us and to me. So be with us now this morning as we look at your word. Open it up. Help us to feast upon it so that we can be strengthened in your grace and be able to walk in your grace as we should day by day. We know it intellectually, but it's hard for us to do literally. And we need to do it literally. Be obedient to you. So be with us now as we worship you in spirit and truth. For these things I ask in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
You're invited to stand, and you're invited to smile.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Leap off your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring, praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God, great and mighty is He. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full.
Thank you.
My turn. Thank you very much. Good to see everybody this morning. Let me just warn you right off the bat that this is a Ramblin' Wreck from Georgia Tech sermon. So hold on. Try to understand as I'm jumping back and forth one scripture to the other. There is some sense of order here, I believe. But let me ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 17. Early on this morning, and then we'll go to Hebrews. And so you want to keep your finger kind of in both places. 17, verse 1 through 8. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in this generation, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after this. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So keep that one in mind, and then turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I've got so many bookmarks in here, I can't find the ones I'm trying to do here. Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to read one verse from Hebrews 11. Because that's the verse that kind of stuck out to me this week. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It's concerning Abraham. It said, By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should afterward receive an inheritance. Now listen to this. Obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So Abraham obeyed God, and he went, not knowing where he was going to go. Let's pray. Father God, be with us this morning, because we are people who are traveling, and we're pilgrims, and we're wanderers, we're sojourners. And we don't know where we're going, Lord, but you do. So help us to keep that in our hearts and the very center of our minds, that you have a plan, that you are in control. And the destination you have for us is evident to you, but we must learn it as we travel by faith with you. So help us to be that kind of people. Be like Abraham in that we would be willing, obedient servants. And we'll see a little bit about Abraham, Lord, this morning. And we pray, Father, that we'll understand that we too can be people of faith like Abraham. Bless, Lord, those that are here today, our homes, all the things that are happening in our lives. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're unexplainable to us. But Lord, help us to realize and recognize that you're in charge. You are God. And we thank you for Jesus today. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, actually, chapter 11 of Hebrews, if you go back and read that whole chapter, is probably one of the most detailed chapters about faith in the entire Bible. Actually, I think the book of Hebrews is a book that we should read more often, but we don't like to read it because it takes us back to the Old Testament all the time, and it starts telling us about what these things mean in the Old Testament and how they apply to us in the New Testament. But nevertheless, it is a book that talks to us about faith. It teaches us, I think basically the whole book teaches us basically three important biblical principles and lessons. The first one is that faith is being confident of the realities that are around us that we have not seen and we do not understand without God's help. Secondly, the book of Hebrews teaches us that true biblical faith is always based on, rooted in, the Word of God. What God says is the important thing. It's not how you see it. It's not how you understand it. The principle is it's rooted in what God says. God who cannot lie. God who does not change his mind. God who's no variance in him. That is rooted in his word. And thirdly, true faith always expresses itself, and we don't like this one, in action. We talk about Abraham being called, and Abraham says, I'll go. What do you mean you'll go? You don't even know where you're going. Faith always requires action. Over in James chapter 2, verse 17, James says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Now, almost immediately, when we read that verse, we think, oh, well, now wait a second. James and Paul have some kind of dichotomy, and Paul is talking about walking by faith, and James says that faith without works is dead. And so we think somehow or another that they're talking contrary to each other, and so we begin to have that argument. Stop that. Listen to what it says. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Faith by itself is not accompanied by actions is useless. That's what James is saying. So he actually agrees 100% with Paul. You see, 86% of the time in the New Testament, 86% of the time, that's the majority of time, isn't it? 86% of the time. I don't know who counts all this stuff up, but you can find it. 86% of the time, faith in the New Testament is a verb, not a noun. It is a noun sometimes, but 86% of the time, it's a verb. A verb always demands action. Faith is a verb. It means that we're to act upon the principles of the Word of God. If we say we're faithing, if we say we're walking by faith, that means we're moving. We are not just sitting around scratching our head thinking, oh, that sounds like maybe a good idea. No, we agree with God and we move. You know, as born-again believers, we must live our faith rather than just profess it. We can profess it, and we should profess it. But there must be something in who we are as a person and as a being, as a believer, that we're moving with God. There's action there. Real biblical faith is action faith. It demands that we be Christ's church all the time. We're the people of God, you know, we're the eyes, the arms, all those kind of analogies that Paul uses about the body. That's who we are. We're the church. We're not supposed to just attend to one. This is not the church. this stuff over here, this brick and mortar, this chair, this beautiful piano, this is not the church. You're the church. We're the church. We're here today because we have been moved by the Holy Spirit of God to accept the truth and the foundational truth of the whole New Testament that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on that cross, he rose again the third day, that we might be justified, and we've embraced that, and we have said, Lord, forgive me my sins, be the Lord of my life, seal me with the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm going to walk with you all the days of my life. That's who we are. But as we've seen, this great conflict sometimes was evident in the life of Jesus. The Pharisees and Jesus, constantly in conflict. I remember when I first took my Bible out, as I was in my room there in Osan, Korea, and began to read, probably for the very first time, looking to understand what I was reading. And I didn't get very far in Matthew. And I thought about, who are these guys? Who are these Pharisees guys? I thought everybody was supposed to like Jesus. I hadn't gone 8 chapters and I figured out they don't like him. They did not like him. And you see what it was? There was a conflict between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees, because if they understood, they used the law, and Jesus understood this perfectly, as an excuse to not fulfill the law. Yes, they did. Jesus was appalled at their faith walk because they didn't have one. They claimed to have one, but they did not have. There was nothing coming out of them that was evidence that the Spirit of God was working. Matter of fact, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed sepulchres, tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but are full of dead man's bones inside and all uncleanliness. Whew. Goodness. Goodness. I don't think I'd like that. I don't think if somebody was sitting here this morning and after this sermon, you would say, that was horrible. Even though I said, watch out, it's probably going to be horrible. There was a conflict there because their profession wasn't matched by their doing. Faith demands we live according to the Spirit of God that dwells within us because of the grace of God in Christ, rather than the passions of the world, which tries to corrupt us and force us and mold us and make us into that image. We see these principles at work all over the place in the Bible, but it works out in the Old Testament many times. For example, when we read Hebrews, it tells us that we learn from Abel, by faith Abel, that faith means giving God the first portion of your flock. Abel was obedient unto God, and he offered an offering that had blood in it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It was acceptable unto God. I guess we could say we learned that Cain's offering was unacceptable. From Enoch, we learn that faith means believing in God's great goodness. He's a good God. He wants to bless our life. From Noah, we learn that faith means heeding the warnings of God. God said to Noah, hey, we're going to do something here. Start building a boat. Well, let's look at Abraham just for a minute today. In that passage we read a minute ago, he was 99. A couple of chapters before, he's 75. Listen. Compared to Abraham, I'm a spring chicken. Everybody in here is. So don't say, well, Brother Mike, I'm just getting too old for that stuff. I just got to sit down for a while, and I got to watch the parade of whatevers. Yeah, there's some young people in here, that's for sure. But listen, there's nobody in here that's 99. Probably very few that are 77. Abraham, of course, was one of the first patriarchs. He is the one God made his covenant with. God chose him. A covenant concerning the land and a covenant concerning the people that would be the people of God. Over in Genesis 15:6, we find this great statement. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he and the Lord counted it to Abraham, to him, for what? Righteousness. That was such an important point that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul's just quoting Genesis, is he not? Paul's saying this is a basic principle of a living faith in God. This is where it starts. That's where it's at. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted. It was credited to his account for righteousness. He didn't have any money. He didn't have any righteousness of his own. But God, looking down through the course of history in the sense of what's going to happen and what God was going to do, credited. He put credit to Abraham's account. You're faithful because of what I'm doing in your account. Now, Paul, over in Romans 4, then reminds us that Abraham was the father of the faith. Over in Galatians, Paul says that Abraham was the father of all who believe. Ah, man. Are those compliments or what? Woo, you betcha. But over in here, Hebrews 11, verse 8, it reminds us, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Even though Abraham didn't know anything about what God was going to do, he stepped out and said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Now, I don't know about you. I suspect we share some of these things in common. I get anxious. I get nervous. I kind of get surly. When I'm confronted with something that I don't understand, and something that I don't know how to get there. We've been down to Cincinnati more times than I can count in these last few years. And I always thought Chicago was just the worst place in all the world to drive. I think Cincinnati's right in there. I was telling Aaron here a few weeks ago, first time we went down to visit Todd, we're going to Ohio, right? He lives in Cincinnati. So I think it was 75 or 71, I don't know which one it was. We're tooling along there, and our GPS is saying, go this way, go this way. We're going to Kentucky. Now, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not very smart, but if he lives in Ohio, he lives in Cincinnati, then I don't need to go to Kentucky. I need to go over here. I don't know where over there, but somewhere over there. But no, the GPS is saying, go across the bridge, go into Kentucky. Ah, when I went over across the bridge and went to Kentucky, 3 or 4 or 5, maybe 6 miles into the north, started taking me left, started going back this way, going this. So now we're going east in Kentucky. He's still over here in Cincinnati. All of a sudden, we started coming this way. And now we're headed back to Ohio. Now we found another bridge, I guess. Went over that bridge. And then we started finding all these little screwball streets. Oh, my goodness. It was a beautiful place, but this one had, if you had two motorcycles trying to go down that street, it would have been wide. It was horrible. But we finally got to his house. Well, of late, of course, Todd was at the University of Cincinnati Hospital there, which is off Martin Luther King Drive. Anybody know where that's at? It's a big, big street. It goes all the way across Cincinnati. Big, big road there. So we're going down 71, get off on Martin Luther King, go over to the hospital. So we got a little room up there, not too far from the hospital. And now he's over at Drake, this rehabilitation hospital. And so I told my wife, I said, listen, take your phone out, GPS it, and we're going to follow that GPS. And then, of course, I said to her, and she should have probably said it to me, but I said, I don't care what that thing says, we're doing it. Because in Cincinnati, to go north, you got to go south. In Cincinnati, to go east, you got to go west. It doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever, but we're going to follow this crazy GPS thing. And so we're going down through there, and I'm doing the driving, and she's over there with the phone, and I'm saying, what's it say? What's it say? She's saying, about a mile and a half, we're going to turn on such and so and so, exit 16. I go another 50 feet. Well, how far are we going to go? Can you see it? And she's so sweet. She doesn't say, would you shut up? I'll tell you. She kept answering all these questions that I had. And so guess what? We went south to go east because we're on 71. We need to get on 75. I guess the only way to get from 71 to 75 is to go that way. And so then we get over there, and finally we find this hospital, Drake. It used to be a beautiful old hospital. Now it's a rehabilitation hospital. And we find that spot. Okay. So we visit and do all that kind of stuff. And then on the way home or back to the hotel, we're going along. And guess what? My wife is saying, you need to get in the right lane. You need to get in the right lane. We're going to turn right a little bit. And I'm all the way over here. How am I getting over here? These people are going 80 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. I guess they know where they're going. But I'm over here and I need to go over here. Oh my goodness. Oh, I'm getting so frustrated. I'm getting so nervous. I'm getting so anxious. And then my wife says, you missed the turn. Oh no. And of course, in a little while, it says something about redirecting you or something like that. So now I'm 3 or 4 or 5 miles down the road in the wrong direction, and it's doing some kind of thing. I said, well, tell me where we need to go. So we're going back, doing something or another. We get down to this one particular little street, and it's telling us to go that way. We're going this way. It wants to go that way. I did notice that over this, there was 4 lanes here. This was the turn lane. There was a little sign there that had a U. I told her, I said, well, maybe that does mean I can do a U-turn in the middle of an 8-lane highway. The light turned green. I said, hold on. I was just thinking, you know, any moment something's going to bash into us. And I made that U-turn, and all of a sudden, somehow or another, got back up on the right road, going the right, saying, whew, goodness. It's amazing, isn't it? One thing, maybe this is the whole point of the whole sermon. The GPS knows where you're at. Did you know that? Sure it does. It's trying to get you, it knows where you're at. And it's trying to get you where you want to go. If you'll only listen. If you only follow the directions. Listen, God's Holy Spirit knows where you're at. And He knows where you should go. And if we'll only listen and do those things, we'll get there. And if we do those things with an attitude of faith, an attitude of thanksgiving, with an attitude of joy, and which none of those things I have. I'm not. If we'll do those things, it will not be such a bumpy ride. It will be bumpy, but not so bumpy. When we take the reins, we can't go south to go north. That makes no sense. So I don't know who let, you know, somebody let a drunkard out or something over in Cincinnati and they made the roads. I don't know. Maybe it's because there's a river there. You got all kinds of bridges. I don't know. But anyway, let me call your attention. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, when he was called, Abraham went out. Now, we don't pay much attention to that. But let me just tell you, it was very important. That meant when Abraham was instructed by God to leave his home, his family, and all those kind of people, everything he knew in the Ur of the Chaldees, he did it. He started out. He obeyed. The verse implies that Abraham took, he took action. You'll know why, maybe not decisive, because in a minute we're going to find out he was just going all over the place. Motivated by his trust in God. That was the basis of it. And I want you to notice over the New Testament, when Jesus called his disciples, for example, over Mark chapter 1, Jesus called his disciples, and it says this, and straightway, when he was calling Peter, James and John, all the fishermen. Straightway, they forsook their nets and followed him. Straightway, what's that mean? They quit. Can't you just imagine somebody, probably some little 10-year-old boy, here's Peter, James, John, all those guys, and they just drop their nets and they walk off with Jesus. Somebody went and told James and John's dad, hey, the boys just quit fishing. They just walked off with this guy. I don't know where they went. They obeyed. Remember, in contrast to that, over in Luke chapter 9, the Bible says there was a certain man who came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Lord, I'm ready. Let's do it. And then verse 59, Jesus said this real tough thing. He said, follow me. Oh, okay. The guy said, wherever you want to go, Lord, I'll go. Jesus says, then, okay, follow me. But down there, just a half a sentence away, the man says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, he was the guy who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I'm ready. Wherever you want to go, let's go. Jesus says, okay, follow me. Wait, I forgot about that. Now, you know, there's lots of reasons here. Some people would point out that, you know, how odd and how strange it is for Jesus to tell this young man, don't worry about burying your dad, let the dead bury the dead. Okay, that could be. Some would point out his dad wasn't even dead. He might not even been near dead. Or maybe he had died, and there was the Jewish customs that it would took about a week or 7 or 8 days for him to do all he was supposed to do to bury his dad. Maybe it was all that kind of stuff, but let me tell you, I don't think that was it at all. Let the dead bury the dead, Jesus said. Listen, there's nothing in this world more important and precious to us than walking with the Lord Jesus by faith. Not fathers who are dying, not dogs who are whimpering, none of those things. What does that mean? Got to put Jesus first. Because God knows all those things. He knows all that we need, doesn't he? That's the reason why Abraham, I think, is special. He was called the friend of God. Of course, now many people say, you know, okay, preacher, why did God call Abraham? Why Abraham? Of all the people that God could have called, why did he do that? Of all the people on the earth, why did God just call Abraham? Ready? I'm going to tell you why. I don't know. Why does God call anyone? The answer to that is found over in Romans chapter 9, verses 18 to 23, where it talks about the sovereignty of God. I think it's right there in verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy upon he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. And you go ahead and read that little section. Basically, what it's saying is God will do what he wants to do. He will call you because he wants to call you. He will have mercy upon you because he wants to have mercy upon you. Or he will not call you, and he will not do these things. That's God's prerogative. He's in 100%. So why did God call Abraham? Because God wanted to do it. It wasn't really because Abraham was some fantastic guy that was going to turn out to be such a marvelous and wonderful servant of his. Well, not really. Let me just stop right there for a second and point out to something. Abraham was special indeed. I don't want you to think I'm not saying that. But he was not some unbroken paragon of faith. Go back and read it for yourself. Find all kinds of little things there. He was really more like you and me than we think. Well, let me just give you a few examples. Abraham was supposed to leave his family, wasn't he? And all his friends. I don't know how many times there are that you can look that up, but he didn't leave them. He took them with him. Over in Genesis chapter 12, and verses 1 through 3, it tells us that he left his country, but he didn't leave his people. They followed him. And we see, from time to time, people who pop up in the life of Abraham, who are right there with him. One of those guys was a nephew whose name was Lot. Have you got nephews like Lot? I suspect you do. Constantly in trouble. So there we perfect. Leave them all. Come follow me. Well, Abraham says, okay, I'll follow you. Come on, guys. Let's go. We're going to go to Cana. And they struggle along behind him. Matter of fact, if you had some way of, and you could do it, you took a map and you started from the early Chaldees and you came to Cana, you'd find that Abraham just was all over the place. You know, take a ruler and draw a straight line. No, he just, this looks, there's water over here. I think we need to go over here, some shade over here. Let's stop here for a while. Looks like a good place to rest. He did all those kind of things. In Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that Abraham was in Cana. What's another euphemism for Cana? The promised land. He was there. God says, leave your family, your friends, and all those kind of folks. Come follow me. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you the land. He was in Cana. But there arose a famine in Cana, and so Abraham said, we need to go down to Egypt because maybe we can find some food there. Now listen, God told him to go. He ended up where he should be, and then he decides on his own that God can't provide for him. I need to go to Egypt just like everybody else. He was a lot like us, you see. When faith give way to fear, we start interjecting our own ideas into the mix. And we start interjecting our own ideas into the mix. The mix becomes very complicated and very sordid. And what it does, I think, and I'm going to know this one day as I am known, it adds time to our journey. How about that? You know these. A couple of times, Abraham lies about Sarah. Who is Sarah? His wife, right? And he, between 75 and 99, I wonder how old Sarah is. We're not told exactly there, but we're told she's just a couple years younger than he is. So they're traveling around in Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham runs into some problem, or he thinks it's a problem, and so he says, "Let me tell Pharaoh here that you're my sister. Now, let me quickly say this. I don't think there was anything that Abraham was looking to gain or anything like that, profit by or anything like that. But the first thing that comes to my mind is, why does Abraham think that this 90-year-old woman would be somewhat attracted to the Pharaoh or the Pharaoh to her? But evidently there was something going on there. So you be my sister. You might kill me if... So what is that? That's a lie, isn't it? Not only does he do that once, he actually does it twice. He does it back in Philistine. He lies about Sarah there in Genesis chapter 20. So we have those kind of diversions off to the side, off to the side. Then God, of course, promises them that he's going to, Sarah and Abraham, they're going to have a child. They're going to have a baby boy. And that baby boy is going to be the recipient of the promises and covenants of God. Going to bless the world through him and all these kind of things. And God says that over and over and over again. Yet in Genesis chapter 16, it's been a little while. They were over here a little bit, and they were over here a little bit, over here a little bit, stumbling around. Sarah says, I think I'm too old to have children. But I do have this handmaid, Hagar. And so she convinces her husband to take Hagar, inseminates her, and he has a son. Yahoo! Wonderful. What was his name? Ishmael. Was Ishmael the promise? No. What did Abraham and Sarah do? They took matters into their own hands. That's not what God was going to do. They got tired of waiting. Do we ever get tired of waiting? Not you, I'm sure, but me, impatient. So they have a son. His name is Ishmael. But in Genesis 17, verse 19, God once more approaches Abraham and Sarah. Actually, he does this three times. And he tells them that they're going to have a baby, and Sarah's going to have this baby. Abraham laughed first. Sarah laughed second. And God's got such a... He's so cool. He's unbelievable. He said, you know what we're going to call this baby that you're going to have? Laughter. You laughed. He laughed. Everybody laughing. Let's just call that boy Laughing. Isn't that something? The promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah, again, you're going to have a baby. Not your handmaid. You're going to have a baby. And you know what? We're just going to name this guy Laughter. You see, Ishmael, God had to bless him, and we understand and can understand basically that Ishmael is very, very important to Islam. All kinds of people count him as their father. See, sometimes when we take things in our hands and we do stuff like this, there are repercussions. And it doesn't get settled just by, okay, that's fine. You made a mistake. It costs something. What I want you to see there, I'm not trying to run down Abraham. I'm just trying to show you that he was a person like we are. Sometimes not. He struggled. But in Hebrews 11:17, we find this great passage that says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Turn back to Genesis 22. Oh, gosh. Hard to work around that shield sometimes. Verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. You know, I don't know about all the other things in Abraham's life, but Abraham loved his son Isaac. Matter of fact, some commentators will point out to you that the Bible never says that Abraham loved Sarah. But it says over and over again, he loves Isaac. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and after, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Get up, leave the Ur of the Chaldees, come on, I'll show you the land. Take your son, your only son, the one you love, the one you waited for all this time, and take him and offer him as a sacrifice. And verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto him, his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad shall go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them together. And he came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him a burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it said to this day, the mount of the Lord it is seen. The writer of Hebrews, at chapter 11, verse 17, says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. You know what I think? I think this whole journey that Abraham goes from the land of Ur of the Chaldees, does all this stuff. Sometimes there's some faith going on, sometimes there's not much, and all this kind of stuff. But this final test, God told Abraham, take your son, whom you love, love above everything in this world, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham was willing to do so. Now the scripture says that when Abraham took Isaac, he told the young man, we shall come back. We shall come back. I don't know what Abraham was thinking of, but I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, all the things that you knew about Abraham, all the call, the obedience, the unbelief, the great faith, the no faith, all those kind of things boils down to this one thing. The most precious thing you have in all your life is Isaac. Are you willing to give him to me? By that time, Abraham said, yes, I'll do it. If that's what you see, God, I'll do it. All kinds of commentators come to this passage, and they just go ballistic. How can God ask Abraham to do this? How can he do this? And murder his own son, blah, 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 blah. No, they missed the whole point. It's a test. It's a trial. The whole thing has been a test. Test, 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 test. Passed it with flying colors. He was willing. He was willing. James chapter 2 says, "But thou, O vain man, don't you know that faith without works or actions is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by his action of faith, works, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing thou how faith wrought with action, and action with faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled saying, Abraham believed God and it was immune." That's, we thought it was back there when he was called from the early Chaldees. No, it was right here when it was credited to his account. It was right there when he was willing to give up everything unto God Almighty and say, "Yes, Lord." It was there that God says, "Yes. Yes. You're the friend of God. I knew it all along." Testing and showing the whole world. Friends, I don't know about you. I don't like that. I don't like that. Lord, let's just do the prayer by my bed and oh son, forget the rest. That's all we need. No, it's a constant walk with the Lord. And it's not an easy walk. There are going to become trials coming your way. And we ask, "Why, Lord? Why are you testing me? Why this trial?" It's there to perfect us. We don't grow without, was that no pain, no gain? We grow through pain in our faith in the Lord. Remember, God always knows where you're at. He knows where you're at. You think maybe the Lord's forgot about me. What am I doing over here? And what am I doing here? All this terrible, terrible stuff is going on. The Lord knows all that. He's got something for you. Of course, the first step in that journey of faith is always us humbling ourselves, coming to the Lord by faith, repenting of our sins, and asking Christ to come in our life. That's where it starts. And then we've been, and you are, walking with the Lord day by day. Oh, sometimes it's a piece of cake, isn't it? Just floods with grace and generosity and blessings. And then other days, you know, my wife, she sometimes calls me and says, "You know, honey, gotta get up. Gotta go to church, you know. Oh man, I don't want to go over there. I just want to pull the cover up and just hide a little while more. And it's warm and cozy there." And then she reminds me, she says, "But you're the preacher." Oh, gosh, I have a responsibility, don't I? Some days are easy. Some days you're on, I mean, you're on the beam, and you're walking, and God's blessing, and you're praising. Some days you're down here in the dump, but God is still there. And God wants this part to make this part real for you. Abraham was a man just like we are. He was the father of faith. He was the father of all the belief. Because he was willing to give up the most precious thing in all his life and believe God. And listen, I hate to tell you this, but God requires that of you, just like he does of me. No believer ever has gotten past that same thing. Blessing, 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 all wonder, but the hardships, they come too. And God's got a reason for that. And when you come through it, then you'll know. Wouldn't it be nice if God would just say, "Now listen, you know, here's this bad thing's going to come. It's really going to be difficult for a few days. And just don't worry about it, though. We're going to get you through. And this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And it's going to be better once you come through than it was before." He doesn't tell you that. Why doesn't he tell us that? Well, I already gave you the answer. I don't know. It's in the sovereignty of God in your life as it is in every life. Every life, individually. He knows your name. He knows the hair on your head. He knows everything about you. And he has a plan for you. And it is not to do harm, but to bless you. But sometimes the hard spots must be traveled over to get to the blessing spot. When you get to heaven, you can ask, Lord, why? Let's change that plan. Let's not do that again. You don't have to worry about it. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him. It was put on his account credit. You know, one of the things that you'll find out if you read that passage where the scholars have so much problem with Abraham and God is that several thousand years later, another father brought his son into the world. He taught, spoke like no man ever spoke, did marvelous and wonderful things. And then that father allowed him to go to that cross. There was no lamb caught in the thicket. He was the lamb. And he paid for our sins. And now we're free. Free in Christ. Father God, thank you for who you are. Lord, your ways are not our ways. Your mind is not our mind. Sometimes we get some enlightenment and it's helpful to us. And we build on those things and try to trust you day by day. But it's hard, but you know that. But you have a plan for everyone individually. We have a plan. You have a plan for us. Help us to walk in it. Praise you every day of our lives. Because actually, the faithful one is not Abraham, but it's God. Actually, the faithful one is not me, but Jesus. Always faithful. Always faithful. Lord, if decisions need to be made even here this morning, even in this place, we're going to allow you to do that. Speak to our hearts. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song of invitation this morning. If you have something to make public, you come. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. This is a time where God can speak to your heart.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
This morning. And let me just again thank you for your prayers and your support in so many ways. It's overwhelming.